Good morning.
Good
morning. Welcome to Broad Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Today's Bible lesson, let's be as faithful as moms to our Jewish friends. Let's be as faithful as moms to our Jewish friends. We were talking about the matter of evangelism in the last couple of weeks, and we'll finish up the third passage of Romans 11 today. So happy Mother's Day. We begin the lesson with a tribute to mothers. I had an excellent mother. My childhood could never be described as normal. A person asked me last week, "Why do you have such a serious look on your face?" I don't ever remember a time when I wasn't serious. And I learned to be serious from my mom. The seriousness manifested itself as an intense scrutiny of everything around me, a skill many describe as street smarts. One of the ones under my constant observation was my mother. She was born Dorothy Marie Beatty on June 28, 1918. A woman I knew as Dorothy Spann Clark, she kept the last name of her two husbands. Her friends called her Dot. Her license plate was DSC, and her social security number was 32818-6886. And I tell you that because I wanted you to know that there wasn't anything that I didn't know about my mom. My relationship with my mom here on earth was a 43-year relationship that lasted from April 13, 1955 to September 24, 1998, one of the darkest days in my life. And since I'm not my mom, I don't know if I can ever adequately know what it was like to be my mom. But I know that raising four kids under the age of 11 alone with two divorces under your belt isn't easy for anyone. She was a college graduate. She graduated from Tennessee State University in 1941. She majored in home economics. What a BS major. Anyway, that's a BS major, you know? What do you do in home economics? What do you make cakes? I don't even know what that is. She was a member of Delta Sigma Theta sorority. She was raped twice. She was mugged and beaten. Her mom died at age 31 in childbirth. So I don't know how old my mom was at the time, but she was pretty young. So she was raised by her mother's sister. As I was thinking about her today, I remember my first 30 days of high school at St. Ignatius College Prep in Chicago, Illinois, a fine Catholic Jesuit institution. And I don't know if you know anything about the Jesuits, but they are the Marines of priests. They are all people who did not become Marine drill sergeants, so they decided to join St. Ignatius so that they could still live their dream. I was a fish out of water at the best school in the city. I was there at the suggestion of my eighth grade teacher, Sister John Mary, who, if she had had a mustache, would have been Hitler. I don't know what I really didn't know what I had gotten myself into by deciding to go to St. Ignatius. The Chicago public school system had not prepared me adequately for St. Ignatius, nor had the studiousness required to be excellent in the Chicago public school system, which is no studiousness at all. You could get the best grades by doing very little. That studiousness that was taught in the Chicago public school system did not prepare me for the onslaught of learning that St. Ignatius faculty would demand, and their demand started immediately. I wasn't tough as a child. In fact, I came to think at one point that Sissy was my middle name because I was called it so often. Sort of like you, man. What my peers were saying is that I was soft. I couldn't fight. I didn't want to fight. I was the Rodney King of my school. I was picked on, bullied, and beaten up regularly. I would cry at the drop of a hat about virtually anything, a characteristic that irritated my mom to no end. She was not emotionally demonstrative, so she didn't like it when I was emotionally demonstrative. And as a kid, she was an excellent fighter. She was the bully as a kid, and I heard stories about how she beat people up on a regular basis, including her siblings, older or younger. Well, for the first 30 days at St. Ignatius, I found myself crying every day after school. The environment was hard, the workload was hard, the reading demands were hard, the subjects were hard. The adjustment to being in a school where the smartest kids in the city of Chicago all came was hard. Maybe it contributed to my seriousness. In the first week of high school, Beowulf, Unrequited Love, William Carlos Williams, To the Virgins, To Make Much of Time, as a matter of fact, I still remember it, Gather Ye Rosebuds While Ye May, Old Time Is Still A-Flying, I could go on. Latin, algebra, racism. This was my first encounter with racism, the fact that people thought that you were inferior because of the color of your skin. My mom, if you saw her walking down the street, you would think she was white. So to me, when I entered high school, there were light-skinned people and dark-skinned people, but I didn't know that there was a hatred between them. Lithuanians, my best friend in high school was Lithuanian. Ukrainians, my other best friends were Ukrainian. Before I entered high school, I didn't even know that there were countries called Lithuania and Ukraine and the Ukraine. JUG, Justice Under God, an after-school detention program that demanded my attendance day one for being what one teacher called a smartass. The overwhelm was so complete in the first 30 days that tears were the only thing I could muster to cope. And my mom looked on every day at my crying, helpless to help. Finally, she couldn't take it anymore. And I remember that October day in 1972 as if it were yesterday. It was a matter-of-fact, informal talk as we prepared for dinner. I was crying and complaining for the 30th straight day, and Mom had enough. You know, Joey, that was my nickname as a kid. You know, Joey, maybe you just can't compete with those kids. Maybe you ought to go to that school down the street, De La Salle. I've been talking to some people, and they say it's a lot easier. Maybe you ought to just go there, because sometimes we have to admit that we just don't have what it takes to compete. I looked at her as if she were a Martian. What did you say? What do you mean I can't compete? You think I can't compete? She didn't answer. That was one of my mom's favorite lines. I don't want to discuss it. Well, she didn't say that this time, but I knew what the silence meant. She didn't want to discuss it. And we never discussed the subject again. Well, long story short, it took me 2 years to get my balance, but I graduated from St. Ignatius with honors. And among my accomplishments were a 99 in Latin my junior year, which is the highest grade you can get at St. Ignatius. I took Koine Greek for 2 years. I can read and write in the Greek language. I became a member of the It's Academic Team, which is an academic television show competition between Chicago high schools. I lettered in track and in soccer. I paid my own way through high school. I went on to Northwestern, one of the best universities in the world, on an academic scholarship. I lettered in basketball. My mom's response to each accomplishment was a non-emotional, "Oh, that's nice." It used to drive me absolutely crazy. I just became a bad boy for the White Sox. Oh, that's nice. I never really considered, though, what those 30 days must have been like for my mom, watching me drowning in my tears, not really knowing what to do for me or how to help me. She'd smile at this story. She'd be amazed that an informal comment put my life on a different trajectory. She didn't know how to help, but she knew me. She laid down a challenge she knew I'd respond to. The mothers that I admire are the ones who know their kids and who are willing to do whatever it takes to save them. They're not sentimental moms trying to give everything to their kids and to fawn their kids with only affection. My mom was one who would do whatever it took. And today we call this tough love. But I've never considered that tough love. I just consider it love. I loved my mom, and my mom loved me. And it's a privilege to take a moment to remember her today. And I hope you'll take time to remember your mom, whatever she was like, and to honor her with a phone call today if she's still alive. Because just for today, I'd like you to really think about what it must be like for your mom raising you, and honor the best in her with a thank you, either out loud to her or through prayer to our mighty, almighty Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on her behalf. Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. Welcome to a place where you can learn to honor your mother so that it may go well with you and so that your days may be prolonged on God's earth. The first command in the Bible with a promise is God promising to extend your life based on how you treat your parents. Well, let's listen to Boys to Men and a song that we use every Mother's Day to give tribute to Mama. It's called A Song for Mama, and it'll give you an opportunity to call your relationship with your mom into remembrance.
like food to my soul.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for giving us women who care about us as much as you do. And even though these women you gave us as moms were quite imperfect, thank you for supporting them to do the best they could, even when their best wasn't good enough. For there is something to be said for hanging in there for 15 to 20 years with another person. Give your special blessings to all mothers today. Extend their lives. Let them know that they are appreciated in a way only you can get that across. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. A few announcements. Mark your calendars. The next Lord's Supper celebration after today will be June 11, 2017. Mark your calendars. A new date to visit the vets. It'll be June 25th from 2 to 3. Deacons, please get that in both the Facebook announcement that we have going and in the calendar, if you would, please. Next deacons meeting, May 27th from 7:30 to 9. The Coeur d'Alene Bible Conference in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, August 4th and 5th. That's a Friday and a Saturday. Is that right? Are those dates right?
I think they are.
Yeah, good, because I don't trust myself with dates anymore, so you probably should always double-check behind me. And then on September 15th and 16th, another Friday and Saturday, the Michigan Conference, somewhere in the area of Detroit with Tony LaGrasso and Heather Ludamosa starting to coordinate the conference. And mark your calendars. We will have an evening lesson on the same day that we're visiting the vets from 6 p.m. to 7:30 p.m. No face-to-face teaching on July 2nd. Have a happy 4th of July. Prayers, please join me in praying for the people who make posts on the Barah Ministries Facebook prayer request group. Join me in supporting their intercessions and petitions. You belong at Barah Ministries. We're looking for 20 families to help us build a church. Let 2017 be the year when we grow our church by inviting people to come. Barah Ministries has an app. You can download it free of charge, whether you have the Microsoft iPhone or Android standard. You can have Barah Ministries with you all the time. Happy birthday to Sandy Shalom. Yeah. May 17, 2017. When I was a bat boy for the White Sox, there was a trivia question. Is this the 17th? This is the 14th, so her birthday's in 3 days. But when I was a bat boy for the White Sox, there was a trivia question. And the trivia question was, who is the major leaguer who could have his birthday on his back? And we had a player by the name of Carlos May, who was number 17. So, Sandy, I always think of Carlos May when I think of your birthday. And she's going, who? Carlos who? I don't like baseball. Why would you even bring that up? Because that's just the way I am. And happy birthday to William Goodall. On the 18th, he'll be 3 years old. Womp, 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 womp. 3 years old already. Yeah, there you go. That's right. Put a tent on that circus. My God, he's a trip. Hey, tell him he left the water soaker. He didn't put the water soaker back where he got it. Tell him I'm going to slap him upside his head the next time I see him for taking the water soaker and then putting it over there. All right? And then right after that, wish him a happy birthday. All right, today's lesson, let's be as faithful as moms to our Jewish friends. We are finishing up our study of the third passage in Romans chapter 11, verses 11 to 24. Let's listen to it. I, Paul, say then, that Israel and the Jewish race did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, the strongest possible not, the strongest possible no. But by their transgression, which means the hardening God allowed when they turned their backs on their Jewish Messiah, the Christ, salvation has come to the Gentiles, to make unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race jealous. Romans 11:12. Now, if the transgression of unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race is riches for the world, and it is, first class condition if in the Greek, if and it's true. And if their failure is riches for the Gentiles, and it is, first class condition if, how much more will their fulfillment be when they turn back to Christ? Romans 11:13. But I, Paul, am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, by speaking to you like this, I magnify my ministry. Romans 11:14. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen, my kinsmen according to the flesh, my unbelieving Jewish friends, and save some of them through preaching the gospel message. Romans 11:15. For if their rejection of their Messiah is reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance of their Messiah be but the resurrection life from the dead? They'll transition from death to life. They will transition out of the kingdom of death into the kingdom of light. Romans 11:16. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. Romans 11:17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, the Gentiles, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, Romans 11:18, don't be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Romans 11:19, so you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Romans 11:20, quite right. They are broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear God. Romans 11:21. For if God did not separate the natural branches, and he didn't, he will not spare you either if you are unbelieving as a Gentile. Romans 11:22. Behold then, the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you Gentiles will also be cut off. Romans 11:23. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Romans 11:24. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Well, I'll bet you most of you didn't even know that olives grow on trees, did you? Did you? Did you? Yeah, I didn't. And I'll add a footnote to that. And who cares? I hate olives. I think they're so gross. But there are a lot of olive trees in Jerusalem, and especially in the Garden of Gethsemane. So this analogy made perfect sense to the people in the time the Bible was written, and you know, my job today is to have it make a little sense to you. So let's get into the details of that. Romans 11:11. I, Paul, say then that unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race did not stumble so as to fall, did they? They were not hurled headlong by God simply because they turned their back on him, were they? May it never be. Absolutely not. Not no way, not no how. But by their transgression, which is the hardening God allowed, when they turn their backs on the Jewish Messiah, the Christ, salvation has come instead to the Gentiles to make unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race jealous. What God has done, what he does with us when we continue to sin, is he lets us continue down the road of sin, knowing that that road leads to a death. And then he will come in when we are at the end of our rope, when we're at that point where we just throw up our hands and say, okay, I can't do it. All right, my plan didn't work out. Can you work this out? He'll come in and bring life to a situation. Romans 11:12. Now if the transgression of unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race is riches for the world, and it is, and if their failure is riches for the Gentiles, and it is, how much more will their fulfillment be when they turn back to Christ? Well, here's the, you know, we've studied these two verses for the last 2 weeks, and it all centered around the idea of we need to be evangelizing to the Jewish race. Now, even though some in unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race follow the broad road that leads to destruction, the destruction will never be permanent in the battle, in the matter of God's favored nation, Israel, and God's favored people, the Jewish race. God will always keep for himself, as we have learned, we learned this in Romans 10, a remnant of Jewish believers, spiritual Jews, who will not bow the knee to Baal, who will not follow the devil, who will not bow down to false gods. At the present time, the unbelieving Jews are like the unbelieving Gentiles. They are sinners on the wrong side of a barrier, separated from God, with no relationship with God, helpless and hopeless to do anything on their own to change the situation. Both groups, Jews and Gentiles, must count on the death and resurrection of Christ, the Jewish Messiah, for their salvation. Well, what do these verses mean when they say jealousy? What is jealousy? And I've been scratching my head about that for the last couple of weeks, so finally I decided to see. Jealousy is a feeling of resentment when you witness someone's success or someone's advantages. I remember when I was poor, I thought that if I just had money, if I just had money, or if I just had a handout, that my life would be amazing. And the truth of the matter is, God proved to me that that was not true. Because when I got into graduate school, in my first year of graduate school, I got what was called a graduate dean's fellowship. They give you $295 a month. Whoa! They give you a tuition waiver. So in essence, you can go to school for free. But the one condition of the fellowship was you can't work. And that made me take a severe pay cut. Because I was always able to make through a job whatever money I wanted to make and whatever I needed. So to have to live on $295 a month and $295 a month alone, which by the way at that time was plenty money. I had my apartment was $75, and with all the, you know, the electric and the cable and all that crap, it was probably $120. So I had a whopping $160 left over. I mean, $40 a week, that was a lot of money. But I hated it that somebody would hand something to me and that, in effect, robbed my freedom. It stole the opportunity for me to do the free things that I really wanted to do. So I had a feeling of resentment about kids that I knew. I remember one girl in college, Eve Sutherland, who had a vet. She was at Northwestern. She had a vet and a $20,000 a month allowance. $20,000 a month allowance. She married a bum, which is unbelievable to me. I saw her about 15 years later sitting at a, I can't remember the name, it was a little hamburger chain. And I sat down next to her and I looked at her. I said, God, you look like a lady I went to college with. And she said, well, what was her name? I said, Eve Sutherland. And she said, Rory. And it was her, and she looked horrible. But I remember in college, I just was so jealous of the fact that she had this beautiful car so she could go anywhere she wanted, anytime she wanted, and she had all this money. Didn't work out. So when we talk about jealousy, we're talking about a feeling of resentment when you witness someone's success and someone's advantages. Well, for the Gentiles during the age of Israel, if they wanted to believe in Christ, they had to become converts. They were called proselytes. They had to become members of the Jewish race. And by doing that, and by a proselyte is somebody who changes their opinion about something. It's the equivalent of the word repent. But in this case, it was to change the your opinion about the Messiah. And as converts, they had to become Jewish. They had to go to Jerusalem three times a year. They had to worship God indirectly through the Levitical priests. They had to follow a set of rituals. They had to participate in feasts and temple services. Now, we know that for all time, the only way to get to heaven is to believe in Christ. But if you think about what the Jewish people had to do when they were under the Mosaic law, these were just a few of the thousands of things, the rules that they had to follow that in no way could they follow. Well, in the church age, Gentiles had to do none of those things. In the church age, Gentiles were as free to have salvation handed to them as the repentant thief was handed salvation when he hung next to Jesus Christ at the cross. No hoops to jump through. Father, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and it was done. He didn't have to get off the cross and go talk to a Levitical priest or do any feasts or any temple services or anything else. It was that easy, and that it's that easy for us as church age believers, as Gentiles. The ease of this salvation course was definitely enough to make the Jewish race jealous, and that's what Paul was trying to do. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was Jewish. Paul knew all the difference between being Jewish in the age of Israel and being Jewish in this new age called the church. Well, let's take a music break as we reflect on the Savior's love for us, love like the love that moms have for us. We'll hear two songs. One is How Deep the Father's Love by Philip Craig and Dean, and then the other, Change My Heart, O God, by the Maranatha Praise Band. And then we'll come back and hear the rest of the detail of Romans chapter 11, passage 3.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Thank you.
Two excellent songs to dedicate to our Jewish friends. Today's lesson, Let's Be as Faithful to Moms as Moms to Our Jewish Friends. Two great songs to dedicate to them, to help them to realize that Jesus Christ was who he said he is, the Messiah. Jesus Christ was who the Old Testament scriptures said he is, the Messiah. And then asking them to change their hearts before it's too late, before they close their eyes in this life, to change their hearts and to become a proselyte and to repent and to turn to their Messiah. Well, let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And I want to just say happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there, especially those mothers that aren't trying to be their children's friend, especially those mothers that aren't trying to be the perfect mother versus as regards to other people's view of them and how they look from the outside looking in and what they drive and how they act and if they fit in with the crew or fit in with everybody. And I think a lot of times as a mother, it's just like being a Christian trying to evangelize. You're trying to talk to somebody that doesn't want to hear it. You're trying to talk to somebody that doesn't care what you have to say or wants to resist it in every way. And I think of John chapter 15, verse 19. If, for the sake of argument, you were of the world and you're not because we're Christians, the world would love you, love its own. But because you are not of the world, but because I choose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And I think a lot of mothers are raising their children that hate them because they're doing what's best for them. And they're asking for their best. They're challenging them, much like Dot was doing for Rory, challenging him to give his best at all opportunities. And I think a lot of parents drop the ball on that, not desiring the best out of their children and giving them a chance all the time and just giving them a break and not really keeping that repetition going about how important it is to get good grades in school, to have a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ before you set out in life. Because the world is angling against you right now. The world is actively going against this church. What are we doing to battle that? Right now the world is actively competing against you. There's people out there, like Pastor said, the brightest and best he went to the school with. There's people out there right now that are giving their heart, you know, they're studying right now to learn whatever it is they want to do in college or whatever they want to advance. They're doing their best. They're taking every moment to do that. And a lot of times, I remember growing up, I did my minimum in homework. I did just the bare minimum and went on because I wanted to go hang out with friends or play sports or something. And I really missed a lot of opportunities because every moment is an opportunity to advance. Every moment is an opportunity to not be of this world. And I think a lot of Christians face this when we're evangelizing. We're going into the world that hates us. These people don't always want to hear what we have to say. But we can't worry about trying to be their friend all the time because we know the will of God and we know it's what's best for them. And so that's why we need to remember to go into these situations expecting to be hated, expecting resistance. And then it's no big deal when you get it. And it's even better when they are happy about it or they're actually interested. And I think you need to remember from their perspective. When you're trying to pull somebody out of their current system, they're worried about the feedback from their own family. They're worried about the backlash from their own family. If they're Catholics and they have a Christian friend that's trying to pull them out, they don't want their family to hate them. So there's extra resistance on their part. You know, they're worried about what their family thinks as well as their own future. So I think it's really significant that people give their time, their talent here, knowing that the world hates this. But it doesn't matter because we know this is God's will. And His will is perfect and it's always the best, the willing for our highest and best. And you can't doubt that at any point. So happy Mother's Day and thank you mothers for always giving, always sacrificing, always acting like good Christians. Thank you.
Today's Bible lesson, let's be as faithful as moms to our Jewish friends. One of the things that your Lord's Supper message stimulated in my brain, Deacon Denny, is the remembrance of part of the reason that I was crying so much when I would come home every day, because every day for that first 30 days, somebody different, multiple people on certain days, would tell me, you know, you don't belong here. You don't belong at this school. How did you get in this school? And that continued all the time that I was at St. Ignatius. People were always telling me I didn't belong there. And I didn't realize the severity of the hatred that I was up against until my 35th reunion, when I walked up to a couple of guys to shake their hand and they wouldn't shake my hand. They still had resentments about me from high school. I just couldn't believe it. And so I've always been in jobs where there was a tremendous amount of resentment toward me. You know, and being a pastor is certainly one of those jobs. And I guess that was all part of God preparing me for the life that He would have me lead. But I take comfort in the fact that it won't be this way forever. In the eternal state, there won't be that thing. And I won't have to deal with that. And I'm looking forward to having all of my days be that way instead of the way they are when we're here. Today's Bible lesson, let's be as faithful to moms as moms to our Jewish friends. Let's continue our look at the details of the third passage, Romans chapter 11. Let's take it up at verses 13 and 14. Romans 11, 13. But I, Paul, am speaking specifically to those of you in Rome who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I, even though I am a Jew, I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry, Romans 11, 14, if somehow I might by any means move to jealousy my fellow countrymen, my kinsmen according to the flesh, the unbelieving Jews, and save some of them. Paul is provoking his kinsmen according to the flesh, unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race, to a jealousy that may result in their salvation. That's what great ambassadors do. As a lifestyle, Paul boasted before the Jews in Rome of the inner peace among the Gentiles, of the grace that the Gentiles were experiencing from God, of the freedom that, especially freedom from the oppressiveness of the law that Gentiles were getting, the filling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God using them in Gentiles instead of Jews to broadcast the gospel message throughout the whole world. Paul boasted about a group, the Gentiles, who were alive as opposed to being set aside for hardening. These are the things that were designed to provoke Paul's kinsmen to jealousy, so that they would resent what the Gentiles had enough to desire it. That's what jealousy is all about. You resent some advantage that somebody has enough to want it. God is unconditional love, and his unconditional love always has a target. If the unbelieving Jewish race didn't want his unconditional love, God found a new home for his unconditional love in the Gentiles. Romans chapter 11, verse 15. For if unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race's rejection of their Messiah is the reconciliation of the world, and it is, what will their acceptance of their Messiah be but the resurrection life from the dead? There are two resurrections, and you definitely want to be in one of them. And definitely don't want to be in the other one. The resurrection of saints is one resurrection, the resurrection of believers in Christ, and then the resurrection of the wicked, who are ungodly, unrighteous unbelievers. What is resurrected before lends its character to what is resurrected after. What was resurrected before is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection predicts what our resurrection as believers in Christ will be like. If we believers in Christ are in union with the resurrected Christ, our resurrection will be of the first resurrection, the resurrection of saints, and not of the second resurrection, the resurrection of the wicked. Paul's letter to the Roman believers has a simple message when it's all said and done. If you really look at what the message has been of Romans and what the message is that religious Christians miss, the message is really simple. Paul, a Jew, is spreading the gospel message to the Gentiles, and it is a message about God's grace, about God's freedom. It is not a message of please come into an oppression. It's not a message of please tie the tenth so that God will bless you. It's not a message of if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. It's not any of that. And the Gentiles were given the gift of spreading that. What does God have for the Gentiles? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Namely, that God the Father was in union with Christ, reconciling the world to himself. How? By not counting their trespasses against them. And God the Father has committed to us Gentiles the word of reconciliation, the gospel message, just as he had given it to the Jewish race before he set them aside. Well, in spite of the Jewish rejection of the Jewish Messiah, unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race have a glorious future. Isaiah prophesied about it in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 5. It says, comfort, comfort, my people, the Jewish race says your God. Isaiah 42, speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity, the hardening, has been removed, that she has received the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Isaiah 43, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Isaiah 44. Let every valley be lifted up, and let every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and let the rugged terrain become a broad valley. Isaiah 40, verse 5. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken thus. Isaiah may not have known it, but he gave a perfect description of Israel and the Jewish race in the future. Israel and the Jewish race will be comforted. They will have peace. Their sins will have been paid for without partiality, in double portion. Their Messiah will come again, and they will recognize him the second time, and they will make a clearing in the desert for their dignitary, the Jewish Messiah, rolling out the red carpet for him. And everyone will witness their restoration and will see the promises kept that were made to Abraham. Now in the passage, Romans chapter 11, third passage, analogies to make a point. Dough and a lump, root and the branches. Romans chapter 11, verse 16. If the first piece of dough from the first fruits of the wheat harvest is holy, and it is, the lump is holy also. And if the root from the tree is holy, and it is, the branches are holy too. The first piece of dough from first fruits is the chosen nation Israel and the chosen people, the Jewish race. From you remember a while ago, I told you what the first fruit is. When a harvest was taken, there was a portion that was given for approval. Well, that's what the analogy is here. Before you could harvest the rest, the first fruits of the harvest had to be pretty good. Well, the first fruits of God's harvest was the chosen nation Israel and the chosen people, the Jewish race. And it was good. From the start, this nation and this people were special to God, holy in his sight, first fruits. Well, what comes along next? The remnant, the 7,000 believers who would not bow their knee to Baal. They were the lump, and they are just as special to God, just as holy in his sight. In the root and branches analogy, the seed is Christ. His seed produced a root, Abraham. And the spiritual Jews, the Jews of the order of Abraham, are the branches. Romans chapter 11, verse 17. But if some of the branches, the unbelieving Jews, were broken off, and that's what God always does with the unbelieving branches, he picks them up and throws them into the fire. You, the Gentiles, being a wild olive, were grafted in among the branches and became partaker with the believing Jews of the rich root of the olive tree. So when somebody who is cultivating an olive tree goes through and prunes the olive tree and takes off the dead branches, they might graft in other olive roots, not roots, but buds, to replace the branches that were taken off. And so there's a pruning, and then there is this attachment of other branches. And I think a better analogy for us in today's society is what winekeepers do in what do you call the place where wine is grown? Say again? Not the winery, but the the vineyard. Yeah, the vineyard. That what a person who's responsible for cultivating a vineyard will do is he'll go through and he'll see the parts of the vineyard and the vines that are doing well, the ones that aren't doing so well, he'll prune them, and then he'll add in other vines to grow the vine and make it bushy so that it produces the grapes, which are able to produce the wine. Well, that's what's going on here, except with an olive tree. So us Gentiles, the wild olives, are the receivers of God's unconditional love as a result of the Jewish race's rejection of their Jewish Messiah's unconditional love. Us Gentiles are grafted in to become branches in the tree. So all the places where branches were taken out for unbelief, we're grafted in to make that olive tree fill out again. But a warning to us Gentiles, Romans chapter 11, verse 18, don't be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, and some of you are, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. What does that mean exactly? It means as Gentile believers, we owe our salvation to Abraham, a former Gentile, and the Jewish race. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, a reminder, therefore be sure of this, that it is those who are of faith, not those who are of the law, who are sons of Abraham. And because we as Gentiles are sons of the faith, we are believers in Christ, we are of Abraham's seed. We are of that root. And especially now that God has grafted the two together, the Jews and the Gentiles have become one in God's plan here in the church age. And so what's grafted in? The Jews and the Gentiles are grafted together into this new olive tree. And that's what God's plan was all along, that we would be grafted in that way. All Israel, though, is not Israel. The believing Jews are the spiritual Jews, the remnant, the lump, the branches that are still in the tree are the spiritual Jews. Romans chapter 11, verse 19, the warning continues. You Gentiles will say then, branches were broken off so that I may be grafted in. That could make you arrogant. Romans 11, 20, Paul says, quite right. They, the unbelieving Jews, were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand grafted in by your faith. But don't get conceited, Gentiles, as if you have something to do with your salvation. Instead, respect God for doing your salvation. Romans 11, 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, the unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race, and he didn't, he won't spare you Gentiles either if you are unbelieving. What does that mean? There are a lot more unbelieving Gentiles than there ever were unbelieving Jews. Amen? So we have no right and no reason to get cocky. Just because we as Gentiles receive this privilege of being grafted in, we have to respect and thank Abraham and the Jewish race for being instrumental in our so great salvation. Now, why do we have to remind Christians of this? Because there are a lot of Christians who are anti-Semitic. What does it mean to be anti-Semitic? The Jews are Semites. And there are a lot of people who are against the Jews who are Christians. And there are a lot of people who think that the church age believers replaced the Jews. That the Jews killed Christ. They're Christ killers. The first time I heard that term was in high school. We had a couple of Jewish kids who went to our high school. They called them kikes. K-I-K-E-S. That means Christ killers. Everybody in school had a name. Spicks. You know, the Mexicans were Spicks. Why? Because they don't speak no Spanish. Right? The Italians were WOPs. And that W-O-P is an abbreviation for something. But Yukis, Lugans for Lithuanians, Yukis for Ukraine. Everybody had a nasty nickname. Right? PRs for Puerto Ricans, crackers. Yeah, there weren't too many black people at the school, so you didn't hear cracker too much. Hunky, the hunkies, that's what we called white people. Man, that hunky, I don't even get it. But there's always, you know, if you go to the Urban Dictionary, all these little terms have some thing that would shock you. It's like Mexicans are called wetbacks, right? And I remember calling a guy a wetback in high school, and he got so mad. And I had no idea what wetback meant or why he was getting so upset. And finally, when he calmed down, he told me that his parents had actually swam across the Rio Grande River to get to the United States, which is why they were called wetbacks. It's unbelievable. So the point is, you know, why Paul is highlighting this to the Gentiles is to say, hey, don't forget where you came from. You came from Abraham. The seed is Christ, the root is Abraham, and the branches are the Jews. And you, as Gentiles, are being grafted into this olive tree. Don't get cocky, because those of you who aren't believers in Christ, you can really, real quick, be in the same predicament as the unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Behold then, the kindness and the severity of God. to those who fell, that is, rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, it was thought of as severity. Why? Because they were blaming God, because they blew the gift of salvation by rejecting Christ. But to you Gentile believers, God's work is seen as kindness if you continue in his kindness. That is, if you have faith and don't turn away from his gospel message. Otherwise, you also will be cut off in unbelief. There are certainly enough Gentiles who follow the broad way of destruction, so we don't have anything to be happy or cocky about. As a matter of fact, I almost don't even like talking to people about their spiritual lives anymore, because I just hate the stupid stuff that I hear them say. There was a lady the other day who sent me a note, and she had been sending a note to a friend of mine about the same time as my friend was sending her a note, and I was copied on it. And the girl who had sent the note about the same time as my friend said the note put an expression in there: the universe responds. It always responds. The universe. What the hell is she talking about? The universe. That new age crap that isn't new age. It started about 5,000 years ago. Romans 11:23. And they, the unbelieving Jews also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God the Father is able to graft them in again. God has a whosoever tree, and whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. He has plenty of room to graft anybody who has faith into the tree. Israel and the Jewish race will not continue in their unbelief. They will recognize their Messiah the second time he comes. Romans 11:24, for if you Gentiles were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and you were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, and you were, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? God is dying. Literally, God has died for the benefit of all, but especially his chosen nation and his chosen race, so that they can be grafted into the olive tree of Abraham, that root. The church and Israel are separate and distinct. The church and the Gentiles did not replace Israel. The bulk of Israel is hardened for a time. Then there's the remnant. And one day, the bulk of the Jewish race will turn back to their Messiah, and he will welcome them back with open arms. The hardening is temporary. There is no place for anti-Semitism in Christianity. We do well as Christians when we take time to say thank you to our Jewish friends with evangelism. Our country is judged based on what its attitude is toward Israel. We must never support a president or a country that is trying to turn its back on Israel. Let us be like moms with our Jewish friends. Let us be faithful. In the closing moments of our lesson today are a reminder that God wants you. And what he wants most from you is that you make the most important decision of your life. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a servant Savior. He's much like a mom. Mark 10:43-45 say, whomever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. This is the Lord talking. And whomever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. Perfect description of moms. For even the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not come to be served, but he came to serve. And he came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to seek and save that which was lost. The Lord served us best by offering his life so that he could offer us his very own righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God the Father made the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the absolute righteousness of God the Father in union with Christ. The servant Savior paid the price for sin so we wouldn't have to. He paid with his blood. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is spiritual death, but the free gift of God the Father is eternal life, the resurrection life, and union with Christ Jesus our Lord. Once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved once and for all time. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, the resurrection life, right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son shall not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Decide for Christ. Choose to be the Lord Jesus Christ's disciple, and it's a decision that you'll never regret. In fact, it's your destiny. If you choose, June Murphy, Destiny.
Before the beginning of time, I only want what's best for you. I'll work all things for good, because I know you love me, child. This must be understood. I'll lead you to your destiny. Come take my hand and follow me. Just trust in me. Come taste and see that there is none, no one like me, who will lead you to and be to you your destiny. I am the lover of your soul, protector, valiant knight. I'll caress you, hold you near through all your days and nights. My banner over you is love. You are my precious bride. I died and rose to live again. I'll never leave your side. I'll lead you to your destiny. Come take my hand and follow me. Just trust in me. Come taste and see that there is none, no one like me, who will lead you to and be to you. I will dry your tears and calm your fears. I won't let you go. I love you so. I'll come back one day, sweep you away. I will take you home. I am alone, your destiny.
Pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for being father and mother to us, and thank you for giving us your Son, who is father and mother to us. And we again ask you to bless all the mothers today, to bless our Jewish friends, to bring them the evangelists that they need, talking the things that they need to hear, to give them the best opportunity to be in fellowship with your Son and to come over to this so great salvation that you've planned for them. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.